thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We're going to be in the book of Haggai today. Will you go ahead and just stand with me? One more time, then we'll let you sit down and we'll rest. Haggai chapter number 1, we'll look at the entire chapter, 15 verses. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but a lot in here. Verse number 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And the house and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it did blow upon it. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all that labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai to the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, this experience, this situation that they found themselves in. God, we identify with that almost daily. We understand the stress that we're under, God, the pressure that we get from the world that we live in. We understand the battles that rage within us, the battle that rages in our society and with our own carnal flesh. We understand, God, the great warfare that takes place. Our prayer, God, is for you to strengthen us. Give us the wisdom and knowledge that we know the right decisions to make in these difficult times of life. God, we pray that we wouldn't be slack as they were in the days of Haggai, that we sit and let your house lie waste for 10 years plus, but that, God, we'd be active in serving you. Forgive us of our sins and all the times that we failed you, God, and help us to capture a true vision of what you want done in our lives today. Help us to be a part of rebuilding ourselves, rebuilding our lives for your glory, Jesus, so that you can be lifted up within us, and God, we can become a great example to those around us. Have your way in our hearts today, God. We don't know the hearts of men, but you do. You know why each person is here today. You know everyone under the sound of our voice, and God, you know exactly where they're at spiritually, and you know what's needed today. God, we pray that you bring it into your house today, so that as we leave, God, we can leave closer to you than ever before in our lives. We love you, praise you, thank you. In the holy name above every name, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to go all the way back here to Ezra. Got to read a few verses of Scripture. If you want to turn with me there, that'd be good. Hey, just go with me. We'll go back to Ezra. A because I got a few verses of scripture I want to read. Especially I want to read in Ezra chapter number 4, in verse number 24 through chapter 5, verse number 2, because I want to get us in a position where we understand what's going on here. A couple of weeks ago, by the way, thank you, Scotty, all you guys for filling in last week. I wasn't here, had the old stomach bug, so I appreciate y'all praying for me. I feel so much better. I hope I didn't get anybody else sick, but we were absent last weekend. The week before, we began the series of rebuilding, and hopefully we're going to end up getting to Nehemiah and rebuild that wall maybe next week is the goal. But as we finished up in Chronicles, we were talking about the people being delivered and being set free and able to come back to Jerusalem and begin that process of building the altar, building the temple, getting the place, city of Jerusalem, back to its glory and splendor that it once was before they were taken out 70 years prior. We kind of finished up with a decree coming out from Cyrus the king, send those people back, let them start building on that city, get things where it needs to be. And so it was a wonderful time. It was an exciting time. So now what's happening in chapter number 4 of Ezra, in verse number 24, it says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased into the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Chapter 5, verse 1, "The prophet Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak," and they changed spellings depending on who wrote it, but the same basic pronunciation, "and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." That's where the book of Haggai is inserted, right here among these three verses of Scripture. So the people were doing great. They were excited. Everything going wonderful. And then all of a sudden, they got some backlash from the people that were around. If we first consider verse, now I'm going to be back in Haggai, I'm going to be back in Ezra, so you just hang on. Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 2 says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." In chapter number 4, verse 24 to chapter 5, verse number 1 of the book of Ezra, we see this gap. We see this period where the people had some problems, had some issues. Things weren't going the way they thought they should go. They didn't have all the resources that they had. They had some pressure from the new king, Ahasuerus, who is now king up there in Persia. They're having some issues there. They're having a lot of problems with the people that live around them. Anytime you're doing something that somebody around you don't like in your neighborhood, I guarantee you they're going to let you know one way or another, right? You build up something, they don't want it built up. In the middle of the night, they'll come and push it over and tear it down. I mean, we see all those kind of things happen. And there was tension within Jerusalem. They were excited about what God was doing. They were thrilled at the fact they were going to be able to rebuild this city. And they're actually not in bondage anymore. 70 years they'd been captive. All of a sudden we're free. We're excited. Everything's going great. And as they got the altar built, started to build on that temple and got the foundation of the temple built, then all of a sudden, boom, it's like, the doors were completely shut, and we don't have any opportunity and privilege now to continue what we're doing. Something happened, and something changed. What is it that changed? That's what I want us to look at. I want to look at what changed. Back in Ezra, in chapter number 3, I want to read a few select verses here. Verse number 6 of chapter 3 says, "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." So they had built the altar, but yet they hadn't started building on the temple yet, okay? That's the process. They thought, if we can go ahead and get the altar built, start making those sacrifices, then as we're making these sacrifices, we're getting our sins taken care of, we're praying to God, then we'll start building on that temple. We'll get the foundation laid, and in the whole process, we're going to be making these sacrifices. Verse 7, "They gave money also to the masons, to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil and to them of Zidon." Verse number 8 says, "Now in the second year of their coming out of the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and they appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of God. Jump down to verse number 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. Wow, they're at a pivotal point right here. Finally got the foundation of the house of God laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. You see, some of these people remembered what it was like in the original temple. They were old men now, and they came back and actually got to see that foundation laid again, and it was a beautiful sight. So it said they couldn't even understand when they heard people shouting. They didn't know if it was people shouting for joy that had never seen it before, that were new and young people, or whether the old people were celebrating because they'd been in its original day. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout from joy, from the noise of weeping. Now let's get into chapter number 4. I'm trying to set a little groundwork here. I'm trying to run through this because I want to get to where we're going to get over in the book of Haggai. Ezra chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Think about all the excitement that's going on. We're celebrating. Altar's built. Foundation of the temple is laid. We're getting ready to build that temple back, and this place is going to be on fire for God. Excited. Verse number 4. Then the people of the land, the people of the land, the people that surrounded them, the people of the land, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And verse 7, and in the days of Artaxerxes the king, letters were also written. You got these people around here that are mad. They're jealous, they're envious, they're upset because Jerusalem and the city is being rebuilt, because the altar's been rebuilt, the temple's foundation is laid, and they don't like it, they're mad. One reason they're mad is because they're not allowed to be a part of the building, because they're not Jews by pure birth. So they're mad because they don't have a say in it, they're not controlling it, and they're not involved in it. So anytime we're not getting our way, what do? We get mad about it. Verse number 17 of chapter 4 of Ezra, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum. The king who is the now king, Artaxerxes. Cyrus is no longer king, the one that led him out of bondage after those 70 years. He's long gone. We have a new king now who doesn't have the same temperament that Cyrus had, who doesn't have the same heart that Cyrus had, who's not necessarily as excited about Jerusalem being rebuilt as some of the other kings were. So this king wrote a letter to the people of Jerusalem after hearing all these people whisper in his ears. And verse number 21, we see the gist of the letter that he wrote down to these people. He said, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. The king said, I don't care what Cyrus had done before. I don't care what relationship you had with him. He's no longer king. I'm telling you, stop building on that city. Stop rebuilding that temple. I don't want that thing built until I send you commandment that you can start back on that job again. I'm shutting you down. You guys in construction, OSHA ever come by and shut you down? Don't honor those safety codes and violations. You know, not everybody's got a hard hat. Not everybody's got properly knows how to climb a ladder and has the right strappings when you're up so high and all these kind of things. OSHA can come in and shut a job down. So when the law comes in and says you're shut down, we were a little bit nervous about starting back up without permission from them. That's somewhat the setting that we have here. You have these people that God had said, I'm giving you freedom, I'm liberating you, and I'm allowing you to come back down to Jerusalem. Here's what my commandment to you is. My commandment to you is to come back down to Jerusalem to rebuild that altar, rebuild that temple, rebuild that wall, and rebuild your lives. That's my goal in all of this thing. I got some beautiful things I want you to experience, but you've got to honor me and you've got to obey me. So I wanted to say all of that to get back to Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 2, which this is the moment of decision. This is the problem that we find. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people are saying, what changed? Did God change? No, God did not change. Did God's plan change? Did God's vision for his people change? No, it didn't change. What changed is the circumstances that they found themselves in. And I'm thinking, how often have I been swayed by the circumstances that I'm in? How many times have I got a commandment from God, this is what I'm telling you that I want you to do? And as I'm traveling that path of where God's telling me that I need to travel, all of a sudden there's a gate comes up, or there's a speed bump, or there's a problem, or there's an issue, or there's somebody talking over here trying to pull me over this way, someone over here trying to pull me this way. There's always going to be an obstacle. There's always going to be a challenge. Listen, anytime God speaks to your heart about a direction in your life, know this for sure, that just after God speaks, Satan will speak next. It is for sure, and it is guaranteed. He will always try to sway you. What better example than the Garden of Eden? And God said, listen, eat of every tree I've given you. It's all fruit. It's all to nourish your body, to strengthen you. Eat of all these trees. Enjoy the fruit. Enjoy your lives together. Go out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And as soon as God spoke and he said, eat of everything except that one tree right there, as soon as he left, his presence left them, Satan came and said, oh, God didn't really mean what he said, did he? Did God really mean? Are you sure? Do you think? I think God's just messing with you. I think God's just jealous. God's afraid. Oh, he starts bringing doubt into our hearts and minds. Anytime God gives clear direction in our life, know that your circumstances are going to change at some point. I don't know that I can even go back in my life and think of an example where God has told me what he wants me to do, and I start that journey and that path, and I haven't had some type of opposition somewhere. Have you? Can you go back and find a time where God told you what he wanted you to do, and as you're traveling that direction, you didn't have some form of opposition, something to challenge your commitment? And I think, why is that? Well, probably for a couple of reasons. One is because Satan hates us, and he wants us to fail miserably, and he doesn't want the plan or the vision of God to see its end, and because he don't want God to be glorified. But at the same time, I think God allows those kind of challenges to come in our life to test our faithfulness and to see where we're at. Are we really going to hold true to God in this path that he's given us to walk? If it doesn't require anything, then where's the faith really? Why do we need faith if we're not expected to exercise faith? I think these people found themselves in a situation where they didn't know what to do. You got to keep in mind, too, though, it's bigger than just somebody being told to do something little and having somebody try to stand in the way. We're talking about an entire nation of Israel that's come back home, and they're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding their lives. They're trying to rebuild this nation. And they're not only seeing opposition from the people that live around them that have basically controlled this area for 70 years. Now they've come back. We've come back to take over the place God gave us. You think that's going to set well with them people that have been homesteading over there for 70 years? It's not going to go over well. Already made them mad. Not only did they come back, they told them, you're going to have to leave. This is not your place. This is what God's given us. So they've got all of this threat, all this opposition. Then you've got the king who now rules in place of the one that gave you your freedom back. And he's telling you, stop. Now, don't make me come down there. It's kind of like when we talk to our kids. Don't you make me come in there. the king's saying, don't make me come down there, because if I do, it ain't going to be pretty. It's going to be ugly. So I'm telling you to stop building on that city. I don't want another hammer picked up until I give you word and commandment. So what happened? Their circumstances dramatically changed. It's difficult at times to serve God, isn't it? Did God always say it's going to be easy to serve Him? I don't know that He ever said it's going to be easy to serve Him. Everything I read about serving God, about a commitment to God, about honoring God and glorifying God in my life, always comes with sacrifice on our part. It does cost us something. I know we preach this all the time, but my goodness, it is so true. We don't deserve anything. We know that. And I don't know how we get confused in this whole scheme of our relationship to God and how, well, because I'm saved and I should expect certain privileges and I should expect this and expect that and my path should be easy. No, God said that it's going to come with great sacrifice. It's going to cost us for Him to be glorified in our life, because what has to happen is for Christ to live, we've got to die. So we get to this moment of decision. Our circumstances will dramatically change as we continue to walk the path God's given us to walk. But we got to always be reminded of this. God will never change. Amen. So what do we see happen next? Verse number 3 in Haggai through 5, which, man, this hits right to the bone. You see, God's making a point of saying, well, now, I understand the people are saying you don't need to build. I understand the neighbors are complaining about what you're doing. I understand that you're getting letters from the king up north telling you to stop building on the city. But here's what I'm going to tell you in verse number 3, saying, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Wow. Now when he says this, think about it. Who is God talking to? He's talking to his people, who he had already commanded that when I give you freedom to leave this place, I'm telling you to go down and rebuild the city. Rebuild the altar, rebuild the temple, eventually get that wall rebuilt, which we're going to get into that later, hopefully next week. And I want you to rebuild your lives. I want you to raise a community here, raise the nation back up. I want to be a place that people can look and see this is God's nation. God has put his seal on these people, his name on these people. And they're a lighthouse to the rest of the world, that God is real, that God exists, and he's a God of love. But he says, if these things are going to happen, you're going to have to consider your ways. He didn't say this. He didn't say, our taxes is going to have to consider his ways. The king up north is going to have to consider his ways. He can't be writing threatening letters down here to you telling you to stop building on this city. Who's he think he is? You know, we could get on a bandwagon to get mad at everybody else that has caused us hardship, caused us sleepless nights, that has been an obstacle or difficulty or a challenge for us as we try to follow God. We can get mad and point fingers at everybody around us, but God chose not to go down that path. He said, no, the solution is going to be with you. I'm telling you to consider your ways. What does it say in Chronicles? Did God say, if those people that I didn't call by my name would change their ways, then I might forgive their sins and heal their land? What did he say? He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their lands. You see, the problem with the world, we know it's a sin problem. We get that. But the solution to the sin problem is Jesus Christ. How is Jesus going to work in this world? Is he going to work through our taxes? Is he going to work through those people around that live around us that are mad and bitter and angry and upset and don't even know who Jesus is and don't want to know who Jesus is? How can the world be changed? It can only be changed through those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's up to us. If this world sees Jesus or not, it's up to us. We choose to make a difference in these people's lives. So God is telling them, he's saying, listen, you've got to consider your ways. You've got to consider your life and how you live your life. Consider the things and the people that you allow to influence your life. I can't stress enough how important our influences are. I'm going to venture to say there's a whole lot more followers than there are leaders in the world. Otherwise, nobody would be following anybody. The world's filled with followers, isn't it? Do you consider yourself a follower more than a leader? Are you someone that steps out front and leads the way and takes the initiative? Are you somebody who wants to step back and give it this number? I'm with whoever takes the first step. I really believe in it. I believe in what's being said. I believe in what is going on, but I'm terrified to be the first one to step out, you know. So the world is full of followers and not many leaders. So that lets us know we must be very concerned about the influences that we have in our life. Because if we're prone to follow rather than lead, especially, we can be swayed by things that are not biblical, that are not godly. And even if we're on the right path for God, we can find ourselves in a situation that somebody might whisper, just as Satan did in the ears of Adam and Eve, and say, well, you know what? That don't sound too bad. I wouldn't mind being like God. That would be a pretty cool thing, I think, to be like God, don't you? Did they know that he was lying? I don't know how they could not know that he was lying, because they knew the truth. I think they weighed what God said to what the serpent said, but I think they bit because the circumstances had changed, because of the influence that he had. Is it the serpent's fault? Is it Satan's fault that they fell? No, he was an influence, but they still had to make that choice. If we're prone to following people, and especially if we're following things that are not godly and not going to be beneficial to us in our relationship with God, then we must be on guard all the time about those things that influence us. Don't put yourself in situations where you can fail. I got to be honest with you. I think we can prevent a lot of failure just by being in the right place at the right time rather than the wrong place at the wrong time. I talked to a man that was an alcoholic. And he had bought him a 6-pack, 12-pack, jug, keg. I don't know what he had, but he had something. And he had it in the back of his truck. And I said, and he was trying to quit, obviously. And I said, well, why in the world are you carrying around a case of beer in the back of your truck for? And he said, well, I'm just wanting to see just how strong I am in being able to resist that thing. I said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now, straightforward. I'm not going to stutter when I say it. Get it out of the truck. You're going to fail. I think sometimes we put ourselves in situations because I think in a way we kind of want to fail. I don't know. I think we're so dumb. And I include me in that especially because I'm dumb. We are. Why does God identify his children as sheep? Because sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. We're so dumb when it comes to spiritual things sometimes. You know, we'll just walk right into danger like a little sheep, hopping along, bopping along, right in the middle. Oh, is it storming? Oh, really? Is that what that means? Lightning follows that? Oh, I didn't realize. I mean, we're so ridiculous at how we respond to God. So just being, considering our ways, consider the influences that we have in life. Consider the people that we allow to whisper in our ear. And I know where you're going to say. You're going to say, but preacher, they're my friends. Can I be honest with you? No, they're not really your friends. A true friend is not going to want to destroy you. A true friend is going to want to encourage you and lift you up and be supportive. Is a true friend always going to do the right thing, say the right thing? No, never. No, nobody's going to be capable of doing that but Jesus himself. But a true friend will be somebody that will not steer you down that wrong path, especially intentionally. I've had people in my past as a young man, that especially after I surrendered to preach, that I am no longer acquainted with. Why? Because my life changed. And I said, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I cannot hang around your influence. It's not that I'm better than you. It has nothing to do with who's better than who. But I've got to stay away from you because I am very weak. And I will fail God if I stay around you. I've had to leave old acquaintances. Maybe that's what you need to do. We need to be aware of the influences that we have in our life. And listen, we can't change and affect every influence we have, but those that we can, my friend, do something about it. Amen. So let's flip that over to the other side. Let's not hang around the influences that are bad for us in our life, so let's fill them with good influences. Let's start hanging around the people that are positive, that are encouraging. If you need to get somebody to be accountable to each other, say, you know, hey, I need somebody I can call when I'm down, when I'm struggling, when I'm being tempted, when I'm having those anxiety attacks. I need somebody that I can check in on that's not going to say, ah, God will understand. Go ahead and give in this once. It's no big deal. I want somebody that's going to say, you stay right where you're at. I'm going to come over and be with you. We're going to pray this thing out. Hang on. Don't do it. Don't give in. God's big. He can handle this. Whatever you need to do, replace the bad influences with those influences that are going to be positive in your life. Get around godly people. My goodness, I love being around godly people. I love being around people that are in love with the Lord because that love spills over and I got my cup around trying to catch a cup of it so I can have it for me. They encourage you and they inspire you. They fill you with hope. And to see some people that have come from such difficult backgrounds, to see how they've been just powerful for the kingdom of God and powerful for Jesus Christ, it encourages me to say, you know, maybe then I can do the same thing. Maybe I can have an impact for the kingdom of God. Put yourself in a position where you're hearing people that love Jesus Christ. So we need to be concerned about considering our ways, the influences that we have, and I think our position in life as well. If we're not careful, our position in life will give us a false sense of authority and power that, my friends, we do not have. Sometimes we can be lifted up in society and we feel like that, well, a lot of people look to me, a lot of people respect me, so that gives me a privilege to do things that may oppose God. Does it give you a privilege to sin? No, it doesn't give you a privilege to sin. God doesn't excuse sin just because we think we're somebody. Because God knows we're nobody without Him. He knows we can't do anything on our own. The strength is not ours. But He knows that with Him, all things are possible if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So consider our position. Consider the influences that we have. Consider how we utilize our time there. We could just go on and on there, but we're not going to. I just wanted to throw that out to you, to consider some things in your life that are bringing you down and replace those things with godly and positive things. Verse number 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Haggai says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And here's what He says. Get up to the mountain and get some wood and build the house. Amen. 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 Wait a minute, God. Now let me get this straight. Let me get a pen. I want to make this note down. I want to write it down what you're telling me to do. Go to woods. Get wood. Build house. Man, why didn't I think of that? You see, a lot of times the answer is simple and plain and right before our face. We don't want to see it. Why? Because we choose to not see it. God's already told them what they needed to do. They chose to, well, we've had all these problems, blah, blah, blah. Our taxes, the people, the money, the finances, the delivery truck doesn't come out this far, you know. So we can't get the lumber we need. So rather than them sitting around a round table one day and praying about it and saying, well, what should we do then? God, show us. We're having all these issues. God, our circumstances have changed. What can we do? No, they waited 10 years for God to send Haggai to come in and say, guys, listen, in your back door up here, there's an abundance of trees. How about we cut some of those down, bring them down? How about we build the temple of God? Does that sound like a great idea? Wow, I wish somebody had told us that 10 years ago. I think God already did. You just didn't want to hear it. You see, God's got the master plan. Sometimes we choose to, you remember when you were a kid? La, 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 I'm not listening to you. Stick our fingers in our ears. And as long as my eyes are closed, you can't see me, you know. That's the mentality that we have sometimes as those sheep in relationship to God. So what he's saying is we need to get up and do what God's already told us to do. We need to answer the call. We need to be obedient to what it is God's telling us to do. In verse 12 all the way through 15, we're not going to read it again, but we see the people getting on board. We see them getting fired up and getting excited. Hey, the excitement is here. It's here again. Haggai has come down here. Haggai didn't bring a brand new revelation. He didn't come to bring something new nobody has ever heard of before. What did Haggai come to do? He came down to re-energize the people of what God had already said years before. God wants the house built, and God still wants the house built. So whatever you need to do, the delivery trucks quit coming. King Cyrus is dead. You're not going to get funding anymore from up north. The people around you are mad and upset, so we know you're not going to be able to trade and barter with them. So what do? God's saying just go up into the woods behind you and cut down those trees and let's get this house built. Do what you know you need to be doing. Don't let your circumstances destroy you and cause you to miss out on the blessings that God has for you. See, that's the problem. We cheat ourselves out of blessings. I miss out on all the joy that God has for me. You think those people were happy and content and at peace living in their homes while the house of God, the temple, was waste? It was a place of rubble. They would go over here and make those sacrifices on the altar. Then they'd go back home and they felt justified because I've done my part. But every time they went to that altar and made those sacrifices, you know what they had to do? They had to walk by the rubble of the temple on their way back home. And I guarantee you God convicted them. Every time they went by, they would say, oh, here's my sacrifice. I'm done my part. But as I walk back home, I look at that rubble and I think, boy, we really ought to do something about that. How much do you procrastinate in your life about spiritual things? Boy, I ought to address that in my life. Yeah, one of these days, I'm really going to get on that. One of these days, I'm really going to get a hold of that. Me and God, we're going to sit down and have us a talk. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's always listening. He's always listening for us. When we want to talk about our life and get serious about what's going on in our life, what needs to come out of our life, what needs to be added back into our life, that's what 52 is all about. It's about building your life back, your spiritual life back to where it needs to be so you can function and be beneficial to the kingdom of God. Because the question comes, just making those sacrifices on that altar, is that enough to satisfy God even if we disobey Him in not rebuilding this temple? Do you think God's pleased with that? Is God pleased with partial obedience? Is God pleased with half obedience? Is God pleased with 75% obedience and 25% disobedience? Let me share with you what it says in chapter number 2 and verse number 12 of the book of Haggai. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Keep in mind what he's talking about, a priest. He's got a priest who has some meat that is going to be placed on the altar and sacrificed. So the priest is ceremonially clean. He's prayed. He's gone through all the procedures, ceremony. He is clean. He's blessed the food, the meat, and he's got it in, carrying it in his person. He's ready to go and take it and offer it on the as a sacrifice. So the meat is clean, the priest is clean, the process right now is clean. So if you've got one bearing flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt does touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. I'm carrying this little bottle of water, and if I'm holy, and if I've made this, prayed to God, and God has made this holy and acceptable in His sight, and I walk by and I touch this plant with that water bottle, does it instantly make that which was originally unclean, does it make that clean now because I have been holy and the bottle has been declared holy? Do I make that holy? And the answer is no, it does not. And I read on in verse number 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So here's the answer to question number 2. I'm clean. I've got this bottle of water that has been designated by God as clean. And as I walk by this pot that is unclean, and as I touch it, rather than me or the bottle pass on cleanliness onto this unclean object, the reverse happens, and this unclean object makes me and the bottle unclean. So cleanliness cannot be transferred. But remember this, defilement can be transferred. So what does that mean to us, and what do we really pull from this last couple of questions that Haggai addressed to the people? What he's doing is putting it in their minds before he closes out his book, reminding them, considering your ways, the problem you've already had, consider cleanliness and holiness and purity in your relationship to God. Understand that just because you may be ceremonially clean, in other words, let's say you've been praying and you got up this morning and man, you're prayed up, you've been in the Word already, you're clean, you're where you need to be with God, you're holy, everything is right with you and God, and man, that is a beautiful place to be. Don't think that because you've spent some time making sure you're where you need to be with God today that you can get up every morning for the rest of this week and that glory and cleanliness and holiness and purity is going to carry you over for the rest of the week till you come back Sunday morning and do it again. But know this, that when we are affected by those things that are unholy, when our eyes look at things we don't need to be looking at, when our ears are hearing things that are prolonged we don't need to be hearing, when we're going places and doing things and saying things that we don't need to be saying, and we are contaminated by those, it will instantly have an effect on that cleanliness and that holiness and that purity that we have with Jesus Christ. So what's Haggai trying to say in wrapping this thing up? Here's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, people, be on guard constantly, every day, every minute of every day, because defilement is transferable. Cleanliness is not. Just because I feel like I'm where I need to be with God right now doesn't mean I can sit back and relax. It's not like buying a ticket after getting saved for the rapture bus and sit around and wait for that thing to show up. I'm going to be contaminated by sin the rest of my life until it does show up. That's not a way to live. And that's not what God desires for us in our life. So he's saying, first of all, get yourself clean right now. Get the sin out of your life. And understand this, that it is a process from today. Every day that you live, every morning that you wake up, it's a job for you. Yes, it requires work. Get up in the morning and say, God, what do I need to do to get the things out of my life that don't need to be in them today? God, put within me those things that need to be within my life today. Help me today to be clean and pure and holy before you, Jesus. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to have to do the same thing again and again and again and again. Why? Because it's a relationship. It's not a punched ticket to paradise, my friend. But when we get saved, then the work begins, because it's a relationship we build with Jesus Christ. As we get ready for invitation song, thinking about this rebuilding and this process and the altar and the temple and the challenges and the circumstances, the influences that people have in lives. Goodness, we've got a lot of things to think about this morning, don't we? We've got a lot of things to consider. But in a nutshell, he says, consider your ways, consider your life. Where are you at right now with Jesus Christ? First question is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Listen, if you don't, this is a wonderful day for you to get saved. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to take all the sin in your life, and he wants to cast it from the east to the west in the sea of forgetfulness, and he wants to save you and adopt you into his family as a child of the King. If you're here struggling with that in your life, I pray that today you get saved. If you're already saved, then I encourage you to consider your walk with him right now. Are you as the bunch Haggai came and preached to? Well, I've got that altar built up, and I'm doing some things great for God. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe, you know. I'm standing up singing, and I'm praising the Lord with hands raised just like everybody else. But Monday through Saturday, I kind of go to the beat of my own drum because I do what I want to do. Is that where you're at? How miserable is your life because of disobedience to God? He's screaming to us today, consider your ways. Let's consider our ways. Let's get our lives where they need to be with him today. Then when we get up in the morning, let's work on tomorrow.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us. And may God bless you.